بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Yesterday is the second lesson in this course, and previously we spoke about the purpose of marriage and why we need to do marriage and what is the benefit. Today we're going to talk about how to select a spouse and how to select a right partner, and what is the criteria for Mr. and Mrs. Wright, you know, in terms of Sharia. So, selection of spouse. Marriage is recommended for partners who share a common way of life based on belief in Almighty Allah. The matrimonial partners should be able to fulfill their purpose of creation as defined by Almighty Allah and the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and salutation be upon him. They should be able to effectively carry out their responsibility as caretakers of this earth. They should share the common goal of building a well-integrated and strong Muslim community and be able to work harmoniously towards achieving this objective. So, like this is going on with one of the reasons of marriage, is that just to build a good community, because people make community. Community is not something that you can buy from Tesco's or from supermarket. It's community consists of people, and people are made through families. So if families are formed and created in the right structure, so as we were saying, so one of the purposes of marriage is to build a sound society and also to fulfill the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to fulfill the duty as a Muslim and as a Khalifa and a Viceroy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because whatever we do has a detrimental effect upon the world, and that has an effect on every living creature. This is why we are the Viceroys. What we do will have an effect on every single creature that is living on this world. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states that the trials and tribulation that happens on water, on land, is due to the actions of people. So that is why when a person does good, the animals, even the fishes in the sea and the birds in the sky, pray for that person, because that person's action will bring about blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that person is doing wrong, then that will bring problems and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in turn will bring about destruction and will bring about disharmony. And this is why we see calamities that are happening all over the world. When you see an earthquake happen, it doesn't divide these are the animals, so the animal will be saved, and these are the bad people, and the bad people will be destroyed. No, it affects everybody. So that is why we are viceroys. So in building and that community, which in turn will be able to fulfill the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's important that we pick the right spouse, the right partner that will help us in fulfilling that goal, in making sure that the orders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, that the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us, we are able to fulfill that. This is why Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I have been given a greater degree in terms of status upon Adam alayhi salam because of two reasons. One is that his wife made him to break the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and my wife helped me in fulfilling the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one of the criteria. This is one of, should I say, the most important, that how we can fulfill this common goal, which is being subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and, wa alaykum salam, and in making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy, and in return we will lead a life full of bliss, we would lead a life which is full of salam. This is what Islam is all about, is bringing about peace. And peace can only be attained if everybody works towards that goal, and that goal is pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the orders that will come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be confirming, will be towards that, in having a peace, blissful life. Because it's no point if just one man or one woman having a good life in terms of fulfilling the orders and everybody else is transgressing the boundaries. Why? Because why that will be no good? These people will be bringing the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in turn you will not be able to sleep in peace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's calamity will be falling left, right and center, and there's no way one will be able to live in peace. So that's why it's very important that we effectively carry out the responsibility as caretakers of the earth. So we are the viceroys of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we have been created the best of all creation. And it is for that reason, because of that responsibility, that's why you have, for example, the chief executive. He has the highest status. The reason why? Because he's got the greatest responsibility. We have the greatest responsibility amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is whatever decision we make, it will have effect on everybody. Just like the chief executive of a company, whatever decision he makes has an effect on the whole company. Likewise, whatever we do will have effect on all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the creations, they have no responsibility. That's why they will not be asked. They will not be given punishment, nor will they be given reward, because they have no responsibility. They are there to be subservient to us. إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا خُلِقَتْ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْآخِرَةِ. That this world or whatever it contains has been created for you. Whatever we see, it's been created for our benefit, but we have been created for the hereafter. So this world and whatever, the whole system that has been created, is for benefit of mankind, so that we can benefit from it, so that we can reap the fruits of it. But those fruits and those benefits would only be realized if we leave it in that situation. Otherwise, if we do certain actions which bring the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exposed in form of calamity, then those benefits will no longer be there. There will be destruction, there will be disunity, this harm. That is why there's certain things that, although it may not harm, but we have to stop. Otherwise, it will bring destruction to the community at large. That's why if somebody is doing a sin, why are we told to stop that person? Why don't we say, just mind our own business? He is doing it, it's got nothing to do with me. No, because his action will ultimately have an effect on the society. And that society that we live in will have an effect on us, because we are part of the society. We are part of the society. That is why we have been told to do good and tell others to do good, and stay away from bad and tell others not to do bad. Because that is part of our duty, to maintain a good society. So this notion, this idea, that if it doesn't bother you, it's fine. If two men living together, it doesn't bother you. Why are you so upset for? They can do what they want. No, that has an effect on the society itself. So it's not about, okay, if it doesn't bother you, it's fine. Do whatever anybody wishes. Once he's reached the age of 18, as per se in today's society, then they can do as anything as they want, so long it doesn't harm somebody else. So long it doesn't harm somebody else. So you want to watch, you want to watch within your home pornography, that's fine, because you're not disturbing anybody. But this has an effect on the society. How is that? This person who is being part of society is now being derailed, and it is these people who start causing such atrocities. And we see that a person watched pornography, what happened? He goes and kills another woman because he watched such severe pornography. He wanted to fulfill that. We hear these stories. We hear another woman a boy recently, just recently this happened, a boy of 12 raped a girl of age of 9. Why? Because the boy of 12 was watching pornography. So this is what's happening. Now, if we as a society don't put the checks and balance in place, and we don't stop others, just because it's not harming us directly, that is totally wrong. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the creator, being the sustainer, being knowing our capabilities and knowing what destruction can come about, has told us that when you see somebody doing something bad, although it may not have a direct impact on you, but it will have an impact. How? It's because that person, remember, that person is not outside the society. He's part of the society. So if he's getting bad, it will have an effect on you. If your neighbor is bad, you think we can, do any of us can sleep quietly, peacefully? No. Oh, he's, I'm playing loud music in my house. What's it going to do with you? Hang on a minute, I can't go sleep. That's what's happening. So the thing is, we belong to a society, and a society can only achieve peace if everybody has the same goal. And that goal is fulfilling the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will have the desired effect, which is peace. This is what Islam is all about peace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing His knowledge is so vast, wasi', encompass everything. He knows His knowledge is infinite. It has no bounds. So He knows what's right and wrong. Our knowledge is very, very short, very, very finite. We do not know much. This is why we have to keep on changing policies. After 5 years, this policy is no good. We have to, they call it changing, because it's not, because we have limited knowledge. And based on our limited knowledge, and we try to make a decision which is for infinite, it's impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that those limitations that we have, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, this is why He has given us a criterion, which is the Quran and Hadith. And that Quran and Hadith tells us, for those things that we as a human being, due to our limitations, due to the shortcomings that we have, due to the deficiencies that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a guideline. Although we may not understand it, but knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of everything, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, He has manufactured us, so He knows what's best for us. That if we know that, then we will automatically come to the conclusion that whatever He said, although we may not understand, is the best for us. So that is why it's very important that we, when selecting a spouse, we should not be short-sighted. We should not just think of our materialistic desires. So this is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us the criteria. And that is what, if we base on that criteria, then we will get the right person. Otherwise, we gone beyond those, then instead of a life of bliss, it'll be a life of agony and problems and stress and depression. It's not something that you can just go and leave. You have to come back to the house again. You can go to work at 9 o'clock and think, okay, 5 o'clock, go five. By the time you come back, it's the same problem again. Why is that problem? It's because from day one, the selection criteria that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has given us, we did not adopt. We followed our whims and desires. Now we are taking the fruits of our actions. So this is why it's very important that when we do selection, it should not be based on emotion. It should be based on logic and sound reasoning, because this is not just one emotional roller coaster. This is a path where there's going to be lots of ups and downs. So you need the right vehicle that will take you through the journey. When the ups, you got that vehicle that will help you to go up. When the downs, you got that vehicle. Instead of, now it's a long journey, there's going to be times where you may have less food, where you may have less sustenance, less means, yet you have such a partner that will help you in every single step of your life. And that goal that we all have to achieve, is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the ultimate goal. And to get to that goal, there's going to be lots of obstacles. There's going to be lots of detraction from that path. There's going to be lots of pulls from different angles. But if we have the right criteria in place, then inshallah we will be able to go through this journey peacefully, and we will be able to persevere those obstacles that will come along, and we will reach our ultimate goal, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure at the time of death. So it's very important that we understand what the selection criteria is. Now, because of the society that we live in, many people, because of outside influence, we sometimes do not focus on the right thing, and we sometimes cook our own idea of Mr. and Mrs. Right. Again, Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم وقل للمؤمنات يغضضن من أبصارهن ويحفظن فروجهن. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you should, O Muslim men, you should lower your gaze. قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم, and protect your chastity. Today, in the environment that we live in, sometimes we put ourselves in such an environment when there's no need to, and that infiltrates, and that has an effect on our thinking, and sometimes that overrides our logical way of thinking, and then we start to think, my partner should be like this. I see it all day long. We see such girls, we see such boys, and then we cook up a person in our head that, you know, that bridegroom should be like this, that bride should be like this, you know, because we are unfortunately indulging or entering or going into such environments which adulterate our thinking and our perception. Hence, then slowly we form an ideology that this is how Mrs. Wright should be, or this is how Mr. Wright should be, and if it doesn't conform to that, no. And then it has a detrimental effect. So Prophet Allah SWT is saying, كُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, look, وَيَحْفَظْنَ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَ, to protect your chastity. How does that have an effect on your chastity? Is if we delay the marriage so long, then there is a very good chance that a person might commit adultery. There's a good chance that a person might commit adultery. And especially if he's going into such environments which has that kind of influence. One is by choice, one is without choice. When a person is doing without choice, then he will understand that, you know, I've got to go in and come out there. He will not enjoy the ambience or the surrounding that he's in. So that he's going in without any choice. He knows, I have to go in there, I have to go to shopping, I have to go to work, I have to do this, I've got to do it. And he knows my limitations. I'm going in there because I've got to do it. And one is going clubbing, pubbing, friends, going to, let's go there, there's lots of girls there. You're going by choice with the intention to acquire and to fulfill that lust and desire, then that ultimately would delay your marriage. See where it's going. It will ultimately delay your marriage. Why now? You see Mrs. Wright like this. She's dressed up and she's zero, whatever. And now your future wife's going to be like that. But then you also, if you got a bit of inclination, you want a bit of that as well, then you don't get Mr. Right. Mrs. Right doesn't come. And then what happens? You're not Mr. Right anymore, because you're 35. Nobody wants you now. So Mr. Right wanted Mrs. Right, and Mrs. Right didn't come enough. So he's Mr. Right, is no more Mr. Right, because he's 35. Nobody wants to get married to an old man. But mind you, nowadays, just recently I heard on Radio 4, people getting married at the age of 40 now. So time's changing. But again, this all has an effect. It has an effect on the whole system. Today, this economy is basically at the mercy of immigrants, because they are not producing their own children. They may curse the immigrants, but their economy will not run without the immigrants. This is the ill. This is one of the problems. You don't have your own people, and the strength lies in your own people. This is what Prophet ﷺ wanted. See what Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Another thing is one of the ills of misunderstanding is that, how are we going to sustain a big family? The Quran has already mentioned that if a person doesn't have children, or he does family planning because of that notion, then he is committing a major sin. Why? It's because sustenance is not in a person's hand. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once Sahabi came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Prophet of Allah, make dua that I get increasement in my wealth. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, did you do Hajj? He said, no. Did you marry? Have you married? He said, no. So go and do these two things, Allah will increase your wealth. Now the path that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing is where you spend wealth. The path that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing is that you spend wealth. But that will in itself will give you wealth, will increase wealth. So these are two things that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. So really and truly, that's like an investment. You do your investment, you get your returns. And this is guaranteed. This is guaranteed. If you do it with the right intention, if a person gets married with the right intention, the intention to protect his chastity, to help him in fulfilling his goal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let him die as a destitute. This is hadith, and that is 100% correct. If a person marries with that intention, if he marries because of other reasons, because he wants to be known as the son-in-law of daughter of some MP, or he wants to be known that he's connected to such and such a high family, or he wanted to get so he can acquire such wealth, or he wanted to get married because just following his dreams, his childhood sweetheart, just want to get married, not realizing that is this person going to help? Is this person going to help in achieving his goal, which is making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased? Yes, if a person makes tawbah, he makes repent, then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive and protect everything if a person realizes that goal. But for these kind of reasons, there is no guarantee. Yes, it doesn't mean that a person will die as destitute, but if a person marries for these kind of reasons, then the hadith says that this person is guaranteed that he will not die as a destitute. So that is our insurance. That is our insurance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran clearly states that it is I who will provide. No matter what company you're in, no matter where you are, nobody can say job is guaranteed. Nobody can say that. Even the government job is not guaranteed. You know, we think, if it's a government job, yes, there's more certainty in there, and that's why everybody's hankers after the government job, because you're working for the public for the public, working for a council or government or public entity is more secure. There's no security, nothing, no security. How are people getting redundant now? You can have such a big company, and how many times we've heard in, where a company where the chief executive is sending text to his employees, all fired, gone. So sustenance is not guaranteed. Sustenance is not guaranteed. If a person is in a thinks that I've got a cushy job and I'm no. There is no guarantee. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guarantee his personal risk. And these are the pathways of guarantee. These are the pathways of guarantee. So before I touch upon the criteria introduced by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would like to first elaborate a bit on eligibility for marriage. Now, before a person can go and searching a spouse, he needs to know, or she needs to know, that, well, mainly, you know, male or female, can that person, is he or she eligible for marriage? Can they get married? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya ma'ashar al-shabab, ya ma'ashar al-shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj, fa'innahu aghaddu lil-basar." وأحسن للفرج ومن لم يستطع فعليه بالصوم فإن له وجاء. Because all people, all the young people, من استطاع منكم الباء, those who have the ability to marry. So first of all, you got to have the ability to marry before you can start looking for a wife. If you don't have the ability to marry, meaning you have physically, are you able to get married? Or in both ways, can you earn a living? Either, you know, you can earn it through your own hands, or you've got money ready. You may be disabled, but you've already got £1 million. You inherited it from somewhere else, or you made it from somewhere else. You know, the thing is that, do you have the ability to provide? You may not have the money now, but you have the ability. You've got the tools. You're a healthy person. You know, you're not sane. You're sane. You're not insane. So if you're sane, your faculty of understanding is okay, it's intact, you can go out and earn, and you're physically able to fulfill the rights of others, then فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. So that is the eligibility first for marriage. So do we fit that criteria? Yes. Physically sane, mentally sane, physically able to go out and earn a living, then you are eligible to get married, and it is better for you to get married. If you're insane, then no, you're not eligible for marriage. You're not physically able to fulfill the rights of others, then you're not eligible for marriage. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرَ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرَجِ. The reason why you should get married is because this will protect your chastity and it will lower your gaze. So basically, first of all, having the ability to get married. Once you have the ability to get married, then you should prepare yourself for looking for a partner. So before you start looking for a partner, it's good to inculcate certain skills that will help you and that will make your life journey very easy. Some of them I'd like to mention. One is the awareness of responsibility. Now you are going to go into a different journey. You are going to take on another person. So obviously you are entering a different sphere of life which will entail different responsibilities. So, before you embark on that journey, one should know what responsibility is now going to take on. You are going to take on a job now, another job. So what is the responsibility with that job? It's no point taking a job, you don't even know what you're going to do. You're just going to make right and wrong and wrong and right. and then instead of achieving the goal, you're going to not achieve the goal. But how many of us, unfortunately, this is a very big mistake we do. Very few have actually gone out before they get married, gone, what my responsibilities. It's just one of those things you have to do. Just get married, just carry on. Does that anybody do that when they're going to read the Salah? Oh, I've just got to go read the Mars, yeah. Just go follow what everyone else is doing. No, we actually go and learn. It's an ibadah. It's an act of worship. And this is such that has a detrimental effect on your ibadah as well. Male or female. And it's not something that only happens for 5 minutes. Yet we take it so lightly. We just take it so easy. We take it in our stride. Yeah, don't worry. Men? Alright, it's alright. Get married again then. No, for that, I've got 4 chances. Oh, it's not like that. It doesn't work like that. You know? Especially, the Quran itself says that, you know, one is enough to help you to reach your goal. If you got the wrong one, good one, that will help you to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a life journey which can last for 1 minute, it can last for 50 years. So why is it that when it's such a long journey, something that is so close to us? Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahunna. That these people are your clothes. They cover your chastity. They will cover your secrets. You will each other cover each other's secrets. You will each other cover each other's faults. You'll be such an intimate relationship that you will have with this person, that they're probably the only person on the planet Earth that will know all your faults. So wouldn't you like to make sure that that person is the right person, not a person who is divulging all my faults to everybody, who's saying this and that about me, knows my weaknesses, tells my competitors, tells my enemies what my weaknesses is? No, you don't want someone like that. That is why it's so important that we understand that we pick the right people. So this is why before we get married, certain things that we learn. Number one is to have the awareness of responsibility of each other. Respect and trust. If you can't able to withhold what information you were entrusted with from beforehand, how are you going to withhold that after marriage? Anybody tells you something, you can't keep a secret. Look, you know about this person, but don't tell anybody. And he goes and tells, don't tell anybody, before you know everyone knows about it. What's this? What kind of... This is like women gossip. Unfortunately, this is one of the traits of women, unfortunately. But men tend to have it as well. Don't tell anybody. What do you mean don't tell anybody? You just told everybody. And that's what's happening. Effective communication. These are some of the traits that you should try to develop before you even get married. How to communicate. How to communicate with different people in different situations. When you're angry, when you're in good mood, when you're bad. What is your mode of communication? Are you able to control yourself? If it's just blaring out every time. And unfortunately, these traits, if not checked, will carry on in married life. And those traits will have an effective, detrimental effect. Negotiation and compromise. How good are you willing to compromise? Do you compromise with your friends? Do you compromise with whom you associate with? Can you negotiate? Or is it just one stubborn person? It's either my way or highway. You know? You do what I tell you. Is that the attitude that we have with our friends, with our people, with the circle of people that we hang around with our colleagues, with our employers or whatever? It's just one way, that's it. It's my way or highway. If that's the way, then ultimately it's going to lead to you on the highway. And gone. Take your bag and on the highway. Again, conflict of management skills. We will elaborate that further afterwards. When there's a disagreement, do we have the ability to resolve and solve the disagreement that we have with our friends, with our people? These are the skills that if we can inculcate, if we can develop, remember, these are life-changing skills, these are lifelong skills that will help us in every sphere of our journey, especially on the journey of marriage. So it's very important that we try to become acutely aware, sometimes we're not aware, but we should try to understand that, okay, look, I've been stubborn here, dad is saying this, do this, and I'm saying no, it's about time I started calming down, it's about time I started realizing that it's not always about me, it's about we, it's about as a community, it's about as a family. Yes, I need to negotiate, okay? So these are things that if we don't start to become aware of these, then it will just naturally follow on into our family, into our marriage life. So if we're not aware of these, it's about time we start becoming aware, if we're not married. And if we're married, then it's about time that we realize that no, it's not fair on anybody that we always be so stubborn, we always have it our way, always just firing out, always shouting, always saying this. No, having the effective tools, those communication. So this is, once we're eligible for marriage, then these are the certain life important skills that we should try to have before we embark on this journey. Also, what I want to touch is, before we start selecting spouse, first we need to remove those with whom we are not allowed to get married to. Number one, prohibited categories of marriage, all relatives of affinity and birth, any blood relationship we have, like niece, aunties, you know, paternal, maternal. All these, obviously, we're not allowed to get married. This is, we all tend to know. But remember, incest does happen within certain community, you know. But it's good to know whom we are not allowed to get married to. And also, if it's a foster mother, somebody who's breastfed us. Again, if they've breastfed us in our young age, then we are not allowed to get married to their offspring as well. They become like blood brothers and sisters. So it's important that if you do come to know that you was breastfed in your young age by somebody else, then you should know who they are. Otherwise you might unknowingly get married into the family where you're not allowed to get married to. Sometimes parents keep it a secret or no. Something that they should know, that okay, someone who did breastfeed you, so you know straight away that hey, these are my brothers, these are my sisters now, I can't get married to them. So it's something that we should know. Interfaith marriage, which does happen a very lot now. Interfaith marriage is something which Islam has permitted, but for the people of books. Those who do not follow, adhere to the scriptures and do not adhere to those religions, the religion of Judaism and Christianity, then a Muslim male or female is not allowed to get married to. So a person, male or female, is not allowed to get married to any Buddhism or Christianity, no, sorry, Christianity, to Hinduism. So anybody who is a polytheist, basically, who believe in more than one God, or don't believe in any God for that matter, atheist, a person, male or female, cannot get married to these kind of people. So they come under the category of prohibited categories. So one is not allowed to get married to a Hindu. Unfortunately, many Muslims are getting married. Many Muslim women are getting married to Hindu men. Many Hindu women are getting married to Muslim men. That is not allowed. Totally. Completely, it's haram. So it's very important that we know this and get rid of this, and through education and through propagating the truth. Also, getting married to a Christian woman or a Jewish woman is permissible, although it is not something which is advocated by Islam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that وَأَنْكِحُ الْعَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ, that you should get married, you should get your men and women that are not married to Muslims. وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهِ, that if they are poor, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enrich them. So we should get married to Muslim men and women, for that matter. That should be the first preference. But if we, to protect our chastity, for example, we're not finding a Muslim woman where we live, there is no Muslim, there's Christian women, there's Jewish women around, but there is no Muslim women, then to protect our chastity, it's preferred, then it's allowed that you get married to a Christian woman or a Jewish woman, for that matter, to protect your dignity, to protect your chastity, then it is permissible then to go and get married, so long that they are also practicing and believing. One is so-called Christian, but they don't even believe in God. They have a cross, you know. Yeah, we were Christian here, we were Christian out of church and blah blah blah, but what God are we talking about? If you say that, then you're not, by default, you're not a Christian then. You don't believe in God. So just because you've been Christian in a church, you've been baptized by the priest, and you live in a Christian family, that doesn't make you a Christian. Christian, Judaism, Islam, it's all about belief. It's what you believe in. So the first and foremost, if it's not in the heart, then that person, male or female, is not a Christian or Jewish, or Jew for that matter. So it's important that we establish that if we come to a point where we need to protect our chastity and we need to get married, then the person whom we are getting married to, is she a really believing Christian or Jewish woman? Not a so-called Christian. Otherwise, it is haram. Totally not permissible. But the Quran has allowed, الْيَوْمُ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ إِذَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ مُحْسِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ وَلَا مُتَّخِذِي أَخْدَانٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, الْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, that today we have made those things that are good for you halal. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ, that the food of those people who have been given the scriptures, their food is halal for you. وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ, and your food is also halal for them, provided that it's all been done sort of correctly. You know, we sometimes, people outside say, oh, it's okay to buy this chicken from the supermarket because this is a Jewish, this is a Christian country. This Quran says, look, you can eat them. Look, it has to be done slaughtering in the proper manner. Even if a Muslim slaughters an animal and it's not done properly, then that animal is not halal. If out of the four vessels, three vessels are not cut, and the Muslims did it, and to make it matter even more, the Imam did it. You know, the first one. You know, some sort of knowledge. So, if a Muslim, he does not cut three vessels out of the four vessels, or deliberately omit the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if I mistake, he forgets the bismillah. He's cutting 200 a day. He's cutting away in bismillah. Oh, have you done this? Yeah. Oh, he forgot the bismillah on that one. Yeah? So then, that is still permissible. That is still permissible. But if he deliberately forgets this, no, he can't deliberately forget, because he's not forgetting, is it? If he deliberately omits bismillah, then it's not halal. Likewise, if a Christian person doesn't slaughter it in that manner, he doesn't say the word, say Allah's name, the Christian has to say Allah, whatever they say, God, whatever they say, they've also got to slaughter three vessels out of the got to sever three vessels out of the four. If not, that animal has bled to death, has not been slaughtered. If you just cut two, obviously the blood will come out and it's bled to death. Just like if you break one of the legs and it bleeds, it'll bleed to death. So that's why it's important that you've got to do that. So even a Muslim, so to say, oh, you live in a country, in a Christian country, carry on, Burger King and everything is fine, Christian country, you know, the whooper, whatever. So, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا. Again, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that those who are chaste women, remember, even the Quran is saying that even if you're going to choose a Christian woman, you should try to choose a Christian woman who is chaste. Because this person is soon going to be a mother of your children. But on the flip side, can a woman, Muslim woman, get married to a Christian man? No. A woman is not allowed to get married to a Christian man or a Jewish man. The reason why is because the progeny that is going to happen, they will ultimately will be the responsibility of the man. And if the man is a non-Muslim, then what's going to happen to the children? Ultimately, they're going to become non-Muslim. That is why if a mixed marriage, not mixed marriage, but a multi-faith marriage, where if the father is a Muslim and the mother is a Christian and the child dies, then the child is automatically a Muslim because of the father. Because of the father. So even in Islam, the children, until the age of puberty, until they become to understand themselves, where they can proclaim their own faith, until then they'll be counted whatever the father is. So if the father is a non-Muslim, the children are counted as non-Muslim. If the father is Muslim, the children are counted as Muslim. So that's why a Muslim woman is not allowed to get married to a non-Muslim man, because of the progeny. So the four criteria suggested by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in selecting a spouse. First of all, this is kind of the same criteria what a woman would use as well to selecting her partner. Obviously, in the normal structured way, it would be the responsible people, the awliyas, the walis of the lady selecting a spouse for her. And but for a man, is normally the one who sorts and goes, obviously getting help from extended families. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tulkahul mar'atu li arba'in, limaliha wa li hasabiha wa li jamaliha wa li dinha, fadhfadh bi dhati ad-din taribat yada." Or كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that a woman will get married for four reasons. A woman would get married for four reasons, limaliha, because of her wealth, wa li hasabiha, due to her station and due to her status in society, due to her lineage. Oh, she's a daughter of a Chaudhry family. Oh, she's a daughter of she's a aristocrat or something. Oh, she's the daughter of the prime minister. You know, wa li jamaliha, because of her beauty, and walidini, and because of her deen and her of her piety. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. Then Prophet ﷺ said, pick the woman who has taqwa and piety. If it's something that you had to choose, you had a woman who is very beautiful but not practicing. You had a woman who wasn't that beautiful but was practicing. You had a choice. Obviously, if you had a choice where the woman is practicing and beautiful, then it goes without saying, obviously, you go for that one. You'd be mad not to go. So, but the thing is that if you had a choice between two, then you go for the one that has deen. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. That you will become successful. Because, as they say, beauty is in... It's skin deep, and it's not something that will last until death. You know, no matter how much, you can only do so much plastic surgery, even that will show up soon. The thing is, what's going to last is deen, and beauty. Have you ever seen a beautiful woman never argue? They probably argue more. I say, it's not always, yes sir, yes miss, yes miss. Oh, because you're beautiful, I'm going to say yes, yes, yes. No, that's not going to happen. There's always going to be argument. No matter how beautiful, it's because of the shortcomings that we have. No one's perfect. So, what's going to help a person? What is going to help a person in saving himself from problems, or saving herself from problems, is deen. It's when the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come in, and that will then make him realize, or make her realize, that if I don't fulfill his or her rights, then I'm going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why it's very important that the main criteria should be deen. So when we're selecting a spouse for ourselves, let's talk for the men for now, then we talk for the ladies. That when we're selecting a spouse, a female partner for ourselves, then it's very important that we look at the deen. That is the main criteria. This is what I'm saying. Then she will fit in the Mrs. Right criteria, and that is when it will help us in our deen. And that will help us in acquiring the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very important that we understand that the first and foremost important thing criteria is deen, because it's a lifelong journey, and we are viceroys of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever we do, it will have a detrimental effect not just on ourselves but on the wider community. And also, we are going to die. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with us in our final moments, then we are doomed. So who is going to help me in this journey? Who is going to help me in achieving this goal? Who is going to help me to make sure that we are successful in the hereafter? Is only a pious woman. A pious woman will help that person. The alarm bell rings, you still want to sleep, she would help you. Wake up, it's time for Fajr. If need to, sprinkle some water. This is what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that may the mercy be upon that person, male or female, who at the time of the morning, at time of Fajr, if they have to sprinkle water, this is hadith. Saving the spouse from the fire of hell. What better person can that be? It's saving him from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's important that we select the right criteria. Otherwise, it will just become a means of hell. So a delightful woman may be good for the eyes, but a pious woman will be good for the heart, and that is the main thing. And if we have that, then our heart will always be content, will always be pleased. otherwise. You can see, you might have the most beautiful woman in front of you, but when you come to live with them, that person would be the most worst enemy. So the outside person, oh, he's such a lucky person, and he's thinking, my word, what have I let myself into? You know? So nobody knows what they're facing, only that person knows. So it's very important, again, that we have this criteria above everything, that we pick deen. This is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-dunya kulluha mata, wa khairul mata'i imra'atu salihah." That the whole dunya, whatever it contains, is there for enjoyment, for the benefit of mankind. But the best of enjoyment is imra'atu salihah, a pious woman. The enjoyment that you will get from her is has no bounds. You will go, you will come home to a nice, peaceful home. Otherwise, if that is not there, then you cannot fulfill the demand of a woman. It is a saying. This is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when he went into, when he did the ascension, he saw that majority of the people in five hell are women. And he said, why? يَقْفُرْنَا اللَّعْنِ وَيَقْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرِ. The first thing they do, they start cursing. Oh, he's like that, he's like that. وَيَقْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرِ. They do not thank them. They're husbands. Husbands do so much. You do one thing, what did you do for me? Huh? What do you mean I did all this? You did nothing. Straight away, whatever you did is nothing. It's wiped off. Straight clean. Just a minute ago, you spent £20,000 buying a car, and one of your arguments, what did you do for me? And it's true, it's happened all day long. And it's a Quran saying, وَيَخْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرِ. They always, majority of the time, they will not be thankful to the husbands. So that's why it's very important that if you do not get a pious woman, and you do not get someone who has that taqwa, then you can carry on fulfilling demands, you never fulfill the demands. Because a person's demand is unlimited, but the resources is limited. How can you fulfill? Impossible. There's never much. You know, a person can become old and still his demands can be carried on. So that's why it's very important that we look for a pious woman. And there's many other traits, I won't go into that. But for a woman, same ways, if she's looking, if the wali, especially the wali, the responsible people of the woman, what they should look, they should also look for deen. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, questions, I only finished it. Okay, inshallah, we'll finish this off next session, inshallah. Sorry for the time, inshallah. Yeah. Is that extras? You got extra paper up there? Oh, I thought they don't need this. They set the paper down. What can a wife do when she wants more children and her husband says no? Right. Obviously, one of the criteria of getting married is to have children. So having children is obviously one of the objectives of marriage. So there has to be negotiation, again, life skills. Why is it? Is it based on financial reason? Again, that's totally wrong. That's totally incorrect. If somebody does it on the basis of financial reason, then it's totally against Islam. Is it based on on physical problems, well, normally if there's going to be a problem, it's going to be the woman. If she wants it, I don't see why the man should complain. Or is it because that the society they live in the area they live in, having more children there may corrupt the children? Then that is something that needs to be discussed. But otherwise, if it's not that reason, then it shouldn't be said no. And also, to do family planning without the wife's permission is not right as well. It's in Islam. That's why Prophet ﷺ said, when adl is to take place, I forgot the actual word, but when basically the family planning that they would use at that time was to extract the private parts, or you know, as soon as the semen is about to come ejaculate, they were taking out to stop children happening. So again, that shouldn't happen without the wife's permission. So in normal circumstances, it should be done both mutually. So children shouldn't be stopped unless it's because either there's a physical aspect to it, maybe if the wife has another child where she might have a miscarriage, it might be detrimental to her health, or she has another child, she's had so many cesareans, another child will may cause her more of a complication in life, then yes, then there can be a medical ground for having temporary family planning, a temporary stop, not a permanent one. So a person cannot remove the any organ that helps to produce babies, man or female. That is totally haram. What they can use is temporary means, and men or man and female can use temporary means, but not permanent solutions, which is totally haram. So if a woman was to stop, you know, maybe basically take out something, you know, what they do sometimes, or the man does what's the word called? Vasectomy. And then that's totally haram. But otherwise, again, it should be done with mutual consultation with each other.
With the criteria for marriage, sometimes it's hard to tell if someone is religious or not, especially if you go in heavily populated Muslim areas, people might be wearing their scarves and all that kind of stuff, but they're not necessarily religious. But then you get people who have good character, but they might not necessarily wear headscarves. So in those situations, how is character part of selection?
Yes, of course, character plays a pivotal part as well, and this all can be, obviously a person has limitations in what he can find out and what he can't find out, but you should use all plausible means and all acceptable and all probable means of finding out, in terms of sending women to that area, finding out what kind of people they associate, or he or she associates with, finding out from the teachers, their teachers, maybe madrasa teachers or school teachers, basically not just be sitting on one's laurels and not just sitting there. No, do an investigative role, play an investigative role, and go out and search. Go out to that community where they live, find out. And it is imperative on anybody, if they have been asked about somebody, knowing that this person is intending to enter into marriage contract, then he or she should not withhold any information about that person or about their past, anything that could have a detrimental effect. Otherwise, you don't obviously divulge, secrets of people's past to anybody. But if you was asked, look, my son or so-and-so, is asked about so-and-so's hand, and do you know anything about the girl or about the boy? And if you know something, then that one would not be classified as a riba, as backbiting. That is an important duty of a Muslim, that he or she says what he or she knows about it can have an effect. Yes. So.
You mentioned about marginal and you mentioned that, you know, one of the misperceptions is that, you know, you shouldn't get married until, you know, you've got a big job, big car, big house, all that kind of stuff. But actually, looking about that, and also a fatal, fatal misperception, or a fatal understanding these days is that, for example, that...
You want to write it down so I can see it afterwards?
Sorry.
Trying to make it concise.
Yeah. Is it a specific thing that, for example, the man needs to have a finishing degree? Yeah.
Yeah.
The thing, at the same time, we're sending out the people around children. We're sending that kid into one of the worst environments in this part of the world that we have.
So, if I paraphrase it, should we delay the marriage for due to education and other?
Yes, completing education.
Yeah. The thing is, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إذا خطب إليكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فزوجوه إلا تفعلوه تكون فتنة في الأرض وفساد عريض. That if someone comes to you with a proposal with whom you are happy with their deen and with their conduct, فزوجوه, you should get them married off. If you do not do that, then there will be trouble and widespread corruption, which goes to show that if a right proposal comes, you should not delay it because, oh, my daughter is still studying or my son is still becoming, you know, wants to become prime minister, or, you know, he wants to become, you know, aeronautical engineer, he still wants to go to space or something like that. No, it should not be delayed for that reason. Remember, one can't prepare for the whole life. Okay, can one say from the beginning that he has everything, all the money that he needs for his whole journey? Has he got 5 million, which he may earn throughout his life? Has he got it beforehand? No. So to stop anything because of that, when especially when you got somebody who came with the right proposal, you know that this person is a deen dar, a person who has the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he or she. Normally, if a man proposes to a woman and you know your daughter may not have finished her studies, she's doing her A levels or she's doing it, then you should proceed. His extended education is not a must. Enough education so that they can go by is a must for every parent to give to the children. In doing the extended education, especially for women, and then losing this opportunity where a good bridegroom comes around, is destroying the community. And we forget, especially in today's time, where university is such a corrupted place. It's such a corrupted place. And remember, women, although maybe shy, naturally have more urge. They are shy and it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden the urge. But they are very easily manipulated. They are very easily manipulated. Especially when they have urge and they get manipulated very easy. So if you let them into the jungle, then they are going to be manipulated and then the worst will happen. Again, if the son is such, if the son is in a situation where if he doesn't get married, it is very likely that he will enter into such promiscuous activity, right? Then it is wide open him to get married. Forget everything, get married and carry on afterwards. But if it's not that the case, whereas one has brought up the children to have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his niece not the case. Remember, he's going to be the breadwinner. Then it's not a bad thing that they go on and maybe fulfill the primary education. And by somebody says, I want to become a doctorate, and then it goes up to 35, 35. And remember, nobody's going to want you. You've got to understand that. And a pious woman would want to get married quickly. Remember that. A pious woman would want to get married quickly. So if a pious woman wants to get married quickly, then she will want to get married to someone who's close to her age. A man's 35, the girl's 18, she's not going to get married to the age of 35, man. So you're going to lose the pious woman. So as long as you know you can go and earn, get married if you need to, carry on with your studies. If that's what something that both you agree on afterwards. So a pious woman will want to get married because it is not the duty of the woman to go out and earn. Until she gets married, it is duty of the father to provide for the daughter. After she's married, it is the husband's daughter. Never in any part of her life is she being given the responsibility of earning money in Islam.
Good question.
What's the condition of having a second wife? What do you mean by conditions?
Is there any condition attached to it? There's so much stigma attached to it, like somebody married twice.
There's no condition attached to it. Provided that you can provide for both, provided you can fulfill the rights of both, then you can get married to it. Whatever rights she enjoys, then, you know, you can split both. It's not like, okay, this one's old, this one's new, I carry with the new one, I forget the old one. No, you've got to provide both, as you know, equally. If you can, there's no problem. Unfortunately, within our community, it's frowned upon. But it is something that remember this. It can have a lot of social problems. It can alleviate so many social problems by having. There are many women who, you know, who have been made orphaned, and they may not get a spouse or a partner.
Do you need permission?
No, you don't need
permission.
No, not Islamically, you don't need any permission. Don't need any permission. MashaAllah, he's very advanced in asking these kind of questions. Yes, MashaAllah. I have a, I don't know, it's a time now.
Okay.
Go on, quickly.
Right. I'll just ask, what advice would you have for people who have come to the deen after getting married, and they obviously would like to have a wife which, you know, the traits they obviously would like to see in the wife, they obviously haven't taken into consideration before getting married, but obviously they're in that situation now where they've come to be, they'd like to have a wife now, but obviously the wife is still like how he used to be when they were, you know, so is there any advice?
The advice would be is then to educate the wife, because it is the husband's duty to give education to the wife and the children. So do your best, and if you can persevere, carry on, because that will ultimately make the man higher in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His status will elevate, and if he, you know, if he inculcates the right akhlaq, the right conduct, and he inculcates deen within himself, then that would help.
Yeah.
Exactly.